Good afternoon. Gosh, if we did nothing else than what we just did, it would have been worth the whole trip. That was just amazing. Yeah, just amazing. There's so much I could say. I just want to respond quickly to Open Church. When we began Open Church with just a group of friends, about 7-8 of us, and we just felt like God was saying something about a place that where people loved Jesus, where people loved people, and where church life was fun. And you don't always find that combination. I don't know where we ever got the idea that church life, you know, fun isn't really part of it. Maybe we can schedule some fun periodically. But, I mean, it shouldn't just be all fun. But when you're following the Lord, when you're living life together, there'll be those times of tears, and we've had lots of those. But it's just fun to be together. And I can tell that same spirit fills this place, because as I've watched you interact, you guys love to be together. And that is such a good thing. Don't ever lose that. Don't ever lose that. We began a year and a half ago with 7-8 of us that would get together, and we started praying and envisioning and seeing what we felt God was saying. And today it's grown to about 250 people, and from all kinds of, from guys off the street to, you know, just about every ethnic group that's around. And it is it's so much fun. I've been in ministry for a lot of years, but I love going to church. I love what I'm seeing happening. And as Pastor mentioned, we started, one of the first things we did, feeling like we wanted to bless our community. And we wanted that to be a key part of what we did. And so we began by opening a food bank. And now a year and a half later, that food bank has grown to, I think we're feeding about 2,000 people a week. And that doesn't mean come for lunch one day. That means 2,000 family or 2,000 people are getting groceries every week. And it's become the largest food bank in that entire area of northern Los Angeles. And it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. But watching what happens in people's lives. We've been watching. In fact, what we even do with food bank is we just love fun. So we want to make it fun. And we didn't want it to be a welfare line where people begin to feel like, okay, now I'm going over to the welfare line to hopefully get a handout from the church. So we decided to have a disc jockey. And we decided they do things with kids, and they do face painting, and they create all this kind of stuff. And then we found out that there was a lady around that started coming, and she was a masseuse and wanted to do massages for people who needed them. And it really has become almost like a little carnival. We haven't got permission to block the street off yet, but we're working on it. And it's fun to be there and just talk to people and meet people. You see the same ones week after week sometimes. And it's just great. And what we've watched out of that is numbers of those people coming to Jesus. And in a low-key way, we don't grab them and say, now if you want this bag of groceries, you better repent. Or, you know, are you going to sign the thing right here saying you'll be at church on Sunday? Or you don't get. No, we don't do any of that. We just love them and let Jesus do his work. And then simultaneously with all this, we planted a Spanish-speaking church with it. And that's grown to about 100 people. And it's just been an amazing thing to watch. And I'm so privileged to be part of it. One of the things I love more than anything else is I love investing in young leaders, in young people, and watching what Jesus does in their life. For a lot of guys that have been in ministry a long time, after they get older, they either slip out, or they still want to be in control of everything. I know it's hard to think that a leader could ever be controlling, but a lot of those are the American guys. But a lot of them are that way, And what I've discovered is that the greatest days of ministry for me has been, is now. And it's not, you know, it's not because I am in charge of something. It's because I've just decided I want to give my life away. And I want to invest it in young leaders and see what God does with it and believe that they could go further than I have ever been. And I'm watching it happen. And one of the things I've discovered that, I mean, I talk to youth groups all the time, and I think, you know, why in the world do they want to listen to an old man? And what I've discovered is that if you will, they want young people, want your investment. They want fathers. They want mothers. As long as you don't try to tell them how to do it. Problem with a lot of older leaders is they're so used to telling everybody how to do it that they can't disengage from that. And my thing has been to a lot of these older guys is get a hold of it. Let, you know, disengage. You don't have to be in control. And if you're willing to invest your life and not control everything, then you're going to discover that this is the most exciting time of life. And I say that because, you know, that's my experience. And I have a young man, he's a Korean young man who's really become like our son. And he's lived with us, and he just graduated from NYU in New York City. And he called me, I met him in a youth with a mission school in Lausanne, Switzerland. And somehow we connected. And he called me a couple summers ago from New York, and he said, Dan, he said, is there any way I can come and work for you this summer? I'm not going to go home this summer, back to Korea, but is there any way I can just come and work for you? And of course, that, you know, I needed it desperately. But I thought, I can't pay him to do that. And so I said, Josh, I would love it, but I can't pay you to do that. And he said, I don't want you to pay me. I feel I'm supposed to just come and give myself to work for you. And of course, that was like music to my ears. And, you know, when you get somebody that'll really work hard and it's free, I mean, what better thing could you ever have? And so I finally said to him, I said, Josh, I realize what I'm going to get out of this. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that I need to have done. You will be an incredible gift to me, but what do you get out of it? And his response, I'll never forget, I just get to hang out with you all summer. And I thought, he's 22 years old. Why do you want to hang out with an old man all summer? But it's that kind of thing that I have found so incredibly fulfilling. And then watching what Jesus has done through that. He just graduated from NYU as a film major. And he's gone back to Korea. He has 2 years of military responsibility. He just went into the Air Force this week, early this week. But his plan is, after that 2 years is over, he wants to come back to the U.S. and go to seminary, because in the process of hanging out with me all summer, he really felt God's call. And I mean, I knew it before he ever got there, but God really touched him. And so that stuff is so exciting to me. And to get to do all that and yet not have to carry this huge amount of responsibility is fantastic. So there is some blessings to getting older. And so, you know, I was thinking, one of the things that's important to me is not only teaching and ministry as far as what I say and so forth, but model. Modeling is very, very important to me. Maybe that's the pastor in me. And so I'm always a little concerned with certain things. And if I were to define what I think my gifting is, I would say basically I'm a pastor with a prophetic kind of bend. And the reason I say that is because everything that I receive prophetically will filter through my pastoral grid. And I kind of, you know, will always weigh, if I say that, what will it mean? How will it work? And I know a lot of prophetic people, they don't even think about that stuff. I mean, here it comes, there it is. And I understand that, but because of this pastoral thing inside of me, I'm always incredibly concerned that when I say that, how is that person going to respond? And I know I'm not responsible for how they respond, but I've learned over the years that if you package things right, people are far more receptive than just coming along and kind of dumping it on them. And so I kind of filter everything. And so one of the things that's important to me, and I was thinking about what I'm feeling, what I'm sensing, is that from a pastoral perspective, having somebody come along and stand in front of a group of people and say, this is what I really feel the Lord's doing, sounds really good. But from a pastoral perspective, that can be a real pain. Because then the pastor's got to live with what that guy said. And I've had to do that a few times, so it makes me a little more sensitive. And one of the things that's important to me, see, prophetic ministry to me, or ministry period, ought to be incredibly natural. It's all the weird stuff that I think we just kind of pick up somewhere. I think we think it makes us look more spiritual, but there's something about just being real and being natural. And I find that people are incredibly open to that. It's when you start doing the stuff that seems so unnatural that they just kind of get uptight and afraid. And so I'm just really sensitive in those areas, and I want to be very real and very natural. And I've been thinking, and I had a picture a little while ago sitting over here, and I just want to, the reason I said all that is because I want to share this word. Because I think it has something to do, well, I don't think, I know it has something to do with Solomon's porch and what God's up to. I had a picture while we were worshiping of this huge, I guess you'd call it a fountain, that just kind of broke loose from the ground and just was shooting way, way, way up in the air. And, I mean, it was just like something broke and it just was shooting way up. But then I noticed that as the wind began to blow, that the mist from this fountain began to go everywhere. And what I began to see is that fountain was in the middle of Hong Kong, but the mist began to go all kinds of directions. Now, in the natural, that can't happen because, I mean, the wind isn't going to blow all directions at the same time. And maybe there are seasons it blows differently. But what I feel God is saying is that Solomon's porch is a resource center. And when I say resource, I'm not talking about money, though that certainly could be part of it. I'm talking about people. I'm talking about wisdom. I'm talking about anointing. I'm talking about vision. That there's something, you know, and I'll say this very carefully, I don't know that Solomon's porch will ever become a mega church. But I think the influence is going to be far, far greater than you realize. It's not all going to center around a particular service where thousands of people come, though those kind of things could happen. I'm not saying it won't happen, but that's not what I see happening is people, big people, being built and being released to the world. Now, I said a little bit of that last night, but it was even stronger today, that there's something God is doing that's a little different. And I think you're going to find, you know, some of this would scare some pastors to death, that kind of a revolving door where people come in and people go out. And for most pastors, see, in the pastor world, numbers of people, amounts of money, and buildings are success. I mean, that's just how it is in the pastor world. And I think that's one of the things that's caused us so much problem. Because success, according to God's word, is obedience. Success is doing what Jesus tells us to do. And sometimes there's a lot of people that do it with us. And sometimes there's a lot of financial blessing. And sometimes you get great buildings. But that's all byproducts. Of the real success story is doing what Jesus tells us to do. And so for a lot of pastors, it's accumulating people that says success, because Sunday morning there are 2,000 of them there. But what I see happening is not that, it's incredible success, but it's success far more people coming through, being touched by the power of God, training taking place, fresh vision being given, healing happening, and then being released to any number of places in the world. And I really believe that this is the time that that begins. This is the time. Now, I'm not speaking of this particular weekend. I don't make it sound that way. But this is the season that something has broken forth. And now you watch and see. People will come in and they'll come from all over the world. But then they'll also go out, and they'll go out all over the world. And what God does during their time with you will be far more significant than you realize. And yet, from the outside, it may never look like this incredibly monumentous great church. But in God's sight, it will be an incredibly great church that will touch the world. What I see is big people being built. That's what I see happening. And I see that kind of investment and then things beginning to happen through them in all kinds of areas and in all kinds of arts and entertainment and business and in education and not just restricted to a pastoral but people that's just anointed for ministry wherever they go. And I, kind of want to submit that because that's an important thing to me too. From a prophetic standpoint, that, I've been around where the guy comes and says, this is what's going to happen, and then leaves the pastor to figure it all out. I don't think I said anything that was not already in your heart. We haven't talked about that, but I just feel that's already in your heart. But I think there's something, this is the time. Something's happening. God has prepared for such a time as this. And I just, that to me, is incredibly, incredibly exciting. I travel a lot. I speak a lot of places. God has privileged me with, he's so good. And I like to think that every place I go, God has said, Dan, this is where I want you to go. But the reality is sometimes it just seems like a good thing to do. Sometimes it's just like out of relationship or it just seems like a good thing to do. But this was one of the times when I got an email from Dean Sherman and said, Dan, these guys may contact you. And he said, "This, I really feel you're to go here." And I've known Dean a long time, and I thought, well, he's never said that to me before. And so I kind of marked it and in my mind. And then it was, I don't know how long later before I got something. And it wasn't workable. And so I kind of, okay, well, that, whatever, And then it came back again. And so I really feel this, for me, is a divine appointment. Now, I don't feel it's a divine appointment because you get to hear me speak. I think it's a divine appointment because I get to meet you and get to feel what God is doing with you. And I gotta, I hope I bless you as much as you've already blessed me just being with you and hearing what God's doing. So, but I just feel like this is a divine appointment. And I'm not sure all that it means yet, but I'm really excited about what God's going to do just because God has a plan that I don't fully understand. So, but he also did one of his little things on me about what I'm supposed to share with you this afternoon. We will get to the identity stuff because I really feel that it's right. But I feel like this thing that I want to share with you kind of will, for some of you, define where you've been and define what's been happening. Maybe it's something you're still in the middle of. Maybe it's something that you've passed and you never quite figured out what it was all about. But if I were going to put a title to this, I would call it Preparation for Greater Fruitfulness, because that's exactly what I think God is doing. And again, I think that's true for the church collectively, but I also think it's really true for many, many, many of our lives. So if you have your Bibles, and of course you do, turn to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 15. And I want to read verse 1 down through verse 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear even more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. You probably have never met anyone that rented a house because he liked a rose bush. Now, I'm not sure if you understand rose bushes in Hong Kong. You guys understand what a rose bush is? Okay, I just want to make sure that I'm not talking about some foreign thing out here somewhere. But several years ago, my wife and our family, we were looking for a new house to move into, to rent. And my wife is far more practical than I am. She knew how many bedrooms the house should have for our family and how many bathrooms would be good for us. And she had it all figured out. She knew exactly what she wanted. And so we came to look at this house. And in front of this house, there was this rose bush that was amazing. I mean, it was covered with flowers. It had long stems. And, I mean, these roses, I guess they call them variegated in that there was several colors in them. And they were incredibly fragrant. I mean, this was an incredibly beautiful bush. Well, when I saw that bush, something inside me said, this is the house for you. So we went in, we looked around a little bit, and it had everything that Bev wanted. And I was so grateful for that because I didn't know, I didn't know who would win. I mean, I want the rose bush. She wants a, practical house to live in. But I wanted that rose bush. It was incredibly, incredibly beautiful. So she got everything she wanted. I got the rose bush. We moved into the house. And I mean, that rose bush was so incredibly beautiful. It was so beautiful. Well, towards the end of the season, I remembered having read that if you want a rose bush like that to be beautiful again next season, you need to prune it. So, because it is such a beautiful bush, I wanted it beautiful again next season. So I went down to the garden shop. And I bought a book on pruning. Now, the reason I chose the particular book I chose is because it had great pictures. And it had great diagrams. I mean, us guys know that you don't need to read all that stuff. Just look at the pictures. And so, I mean, this book was, it was simple. I could understand it. And I looked at it for a couple of minutes and I thought, anybody can prune a rose bush. And so I bought the book, I brought the pruners, and so I went home and glanced through the pictures, never read the stuff, just kind of glanced through the pictures, and within minutes became an expert rosebush pruner. I went out and I pruned my rosebush. Now, I had seen a lot of rosebushes pruned, and they usually get cut back so far that they're ugly. They're just sticks and thorns. And I didn't want ugly because it's right in front of my house. Everybody was going to see it all the time. And so I didn't want ugly, but I also knew that if I wanted it to be fruitful again next season, I needed to prune it. I also had this kind of, I wanted to shape it up. So I had got this kind of nice round look to it, and I cut some dead stuff out. I thought, a really, really good job. I left it pretty big Because again, you know, if you cut it back, you know, too far, then it's got even further to grow. And if you cut it just so, you know, to here, then it'll grow even bigger next year and be even more beautiful. That was my thinking. So I worked on that rose bush. I did such an incredibly good job. It was really so proud of that rose bush. I knew that it wasn't going to have flowers, but I knew that all season. But I knew that, you know, I wanted it still to be a bush, not just sticks and thorns. So I got it just the way I wanted it. A couple of days later, a friend of mine who grew up on a farm, who knew a great deal about pruning trees and rose bushes, him and his family came over for dinner. And they'd been in our house a lot, and he knew the rose bush. And so he looked at the rose bush and said, "Dan," he said, "if you want that rose bush to really be beautiful again next season, you need to prune it." Well, I pruned it. He said, "No, you need to prune the rose bush. I've already pruned the rose bush." He said, "No, this rose bush has not been pruned. You need to prune it if you want it to be beautiful again next season. I've already pruned the rose bush." And he said, "You've not pruned this rose bush." He said, "Give me your pruning shears and let me show you what I mean." Well, I had no clue that this guy was a serial rose bush destroyer. I mean, something happened to him when he got those pruners in his hand. I mean, he just went crazy. He was obsessed. It's almost demonic. I mean, he just started on my rose bush, and he just started going down and down, and I kept trying to stop him because it was going to end up being sticks and thorns, the very thing I didn't want it to be, but he would not stop. Now, it's my rose bush. And he just won't stop. He just keeps going and going and going and going. I don't know if you have it here, but this little Energizer bunny with the energy, you know, just keeps going. That's what this guy did. There was nothing that you could say that would make him stop. And he just kept going. And finally, it's getting smaller and smaller, and it sticks and thorns. It is so ugly. Well, when he finished with the bush, by that time, we had already invited them for dinner, or they would not have been invited. You know what it's like to have to sit down for a meal with a serial rose bush destroyer? I mean, I've got to sit there and be nice to the guy who has just destroyed my rose bush. Well, got through dinner that night, and I was able to keep it, you know, but there was such bitterness and resentment inside. I mean, he destroyed my rose bush. Every morning when I would go out to go to work, there was sticks and thorns. Every evening when I would come home, there was sticks and thorns. And it's right in front of the house. I mean, everybody sees it. You know, weeks go by, months go by, sticks and thorns. It's just ugly. And the bitterness and resentment just keep building and building and building. I don't want anything to do with this guy ever again. He's a rosebush destroyer. I don't know how many months went by, but one morning I went out and I noticed on this bush there were these little tiny green things, little green leaves that began to happen. By the end of that day, when I came home, there was even more of them, and they were even bigger. And within just a short period of time, that bush was covered with incredibly beautiful, fresh, green leaves, and then the buds began to come, and that year, the rose bush was more beautiful than it had been the year before. Now, you see my dilemma. I've got to make, you know, amends with my friend who almost destroyed my rose bush. I don't mind admitting that I was wrong. I just didn't want to admit that he was right, that he knew what he was doing. You know, I learned a lot from that experience with that rose bush, because that season, that rose bush was incredibly beautiful. The long flowers were there again, the beautiful colors. It was covered more than it had been even last year when we first moved in. And I began to realize that he knew what he was talking about. And he knew exactly what to do with the rose bush to prepare it for greater fruitfulness. And I just want to take a little bit of time this afternoon to list some things that I discovered about spiritual pruning. One of the things, now see, I called it preparation for greater fruitfulness. And you kind of liked that idea, I could tell. If I would have said, I want to talk about spiritual pruning, you would have all left immediately because nobody wants to get involved in being pruned. And yet that's exactly what has to happen in our lives if we're ever going to be the fruitful vines that God intends us to be. Several things I want you to notice with me from the story. First of all, spiritual pruning is not optional. I guess I used to think that if you wanted to be fruitful and you belong to Jesus, then you were going to be pruned. I don't think I would ever say that now. I think if you belong to Jesus, you're going to be pruned. See, it's not optional. God doesn't ask you if you want to be pruned or not. You know, what would I say? If God, God says, Dan, do you want to be pruned? Do you realize you need to be pruned? Do you want to be? I'm not going to say, yes, I want to be pruned. Most likely, I'm going to say, Lord, this is not a good season. In fact, this is where I really get in. You know the scripture that says something about preferring your brother? I would probably say, Lord, have you considered Sam? I mean, he really needs to be pruned. And I'm willing to forego this year. Prune him instead. See, God doesn't ask us if we want to be pruned or not. It's not optional. In fact, the scripture says, the bonus back in verse 1, every branch, see, if you belong to Jesus, there will be those times of pruning in your life. It's not optional, and he's not going to ask you for permission. Another thing I want you to notice is that it's the work of the Father. It's the work of the Father. Notice in that first and second verse again in chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it. You notice, he prunes it. He's the one that cuts it off. See, it's the work of the Father. One of the things that I discovered about my friend, even though I didn't like what he was doing, he knew what he was doing. Now, when I tried to prune the rose bush, I had something in mind. My concern, yeah, I knew it needed to be pruned. I knew that if I pruned it, it would be more productive next year. But I also wanted it to look good. In fact, for me, looking good, I mean, it's right in front of my house. I don't want sticks and thorns. So for me, looking good was more important than even to what degree I pruned it. So I wanted to shape it up. I knew that, like I said, I knew that it wasn't going to bear flowers during this season, but I wanted it to have leaves. I wanted it to look like a bush, not just sticks and thorns. So for me, looking good was really important. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that I spend a lot of time trying to look good. I don't want you to see the ugly side of me. I want you to see the good stuff. And see, when my friend got a hold of that rose bush, I mean, he was radical. I mean, he went for it. I also noticed, though, that for him it was an art. He did not grab a branch and rip it off. He went so far back, and I watched how he cut it. He was very careful and very deliberate. He was radical, but he was very careful and very deliberate in how he cut it off. Several years before that, a couple years before that, we lived in another rented house, and we were away for the weekend. We had this rose bush in the backyard that was just about as ugly as they come. I mean, it was just long and straggly and dry. And I don't know that it had produced any flowers since Jesus was on the earth. I mean, it just... And we went away for the weekend. We had this little German Shepherd puppy. And when we went away, we had a friend come over and take care of the dog and all that kind of stuff. But when we came back, of course, the first thing the kids want to do is to see their little puppy. And when we go out in the backyard, I notice all over the backyard, there's big clumps of rosebush that has been chewed up and just kind of spit out there. And the dog had literally chewed the rose bush down to about that far from the ground. I mean, that dog was amazing what that dog did to that rose bush. That rose bush never even thought of coming back to life after that dog finished with it. And I say that for this reason. You see, when I pruned the rose bush, I was concerned about what it looked like. When it came to how I often want to prune other people's life, I act a little bit more like my dog. See, that's why I say it's the work of the Father. I'm not qualified to prune you. It's the work of the Father. You're not qualified to prune me. It's the work of the Father. I meet people all the time in just about every part of the world I go to that have been pruned by other believers. And while, I understand concern that we have for people, we see them heading off in a direction, and there's certainly nothing wrong with warning and talking, but it's not my place to decide they don't need that in their life anymore and cut it off. That's the work of the Father. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I get the privilege of picking up pieces all the time of leaders, of people who have been pruned by brothers and sisters, and their lives have been deeply hurt and deeply wounded by it. I'm sure there's people sitting here today that some well-meaning brother, some well-meaning sister saw something in your life they thought shouldn't be there, and they went after it. It's amazing to me how when I see something wrong in you, I can go after it. When it's in my life, I want to make sure that it looks good. But see, my friend, he knew exactly what he was doing. He was radical, but he knew exactly what he was doing. The Father knows exactly what he's doing in your life. Let him do it. Let him do it. I don't know if you... I haven't been to Disneyland in 100 years. And, well, not quite that long. But I remember this thing that used to be there. It was called Bear Country Jamboree. And there was these bears, they had that sang songs. And of course, they're not real bears. But I just wanted to make sure you understood that. But one of the songs they sang was, "Mama, don't whoop little Buford. Mama, don't pound on his head. Mama, don't whoop little Buford. I think you should shoot him instead." I think that's often the way we go about things. We see things in other people's lives and we want to shoot them. See, pruning is the work of the Father. I'm not qualified to prune you. You're not qualified to prune me. It's the work of the Father. The third thing I want you to see is that spiritual pruning is not always recognized as pruning. Sometimes it looks like a trial. Sometimes it looks like a test. Sometimes it looks like the attack of the enemy. I think it would be so much easier if God would just announce that he's getting ready to prune me. If he would just say loud enough where you could hear it, "Dan, I'm getting ready to prune you," at least I would know what's going on, and you wouldn't have to judge me because you would know what's going on. How many times do we see something happening in somebody's life and we think, we start passing judgment? If they hadn't done that, then that wouldn't be happening. And if God would just say, "Dan, I'm pruning you," but God doesn't do that. Sometimes it feels like a test. Sometimes it just feels like the attack of the enemy. You know, I understand spiritual warfare. And I know there's a place where we need to stand against the works of the enemy. But I wonder sometimes if we're standing against the work of the Lord, not just the work of the enemy. Because God's after something in our lives. Are you aware of the fact that you are never at the mercy of the devil? You're God's child. You are never at the mercy of the devil. In fact, remember where Jesus turns to Peter and says, Peter, Satan has demanded to take you and sift you as wheat, and I've prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you return, feed your brethren. See, the only thing that the enemy can touch in your life is that which he has in common with you. He doesn't want the good stuff. It's only the junk. And God, I think, at times uses him to get the junk out of our lives. And so, you know, it's one thing to say I'm standing against the enemy, but what if it's God pruning junk out of our lives? And again, you are never at the mercy of the devil. You're God's child. He's in control of your life, and his hand is on your life. So you don't always recognize it as pruning. Sometimes I think we go through things and we think, Lord, what's going on? Or why? Sometimes it's even the enemy's attacking me again. But even when the enemy attacks, and there is a place where you take a stand, don't misunderstand me. But even when the enemy attacks, you're God's property, and God has a way of taking his attacks and turning it into something good in your life. So you don't always recognize it as pruning. The fourth thing is pruning always has a purpose. Pruning always has a purpose. According to the scripture, the main purpose of pruning is always greater fruitfulness. In fact, in reality, there really is no other purpose for pruning than greater fruitfulness. When my friend began to cut my rose bush, There were three things he went after. The first thing he went after was dead wood. When I had pruned it, I saw some areas, some branches that were dead. And so, I cut them off. But there were some branches kind of in the middle of the rose bush that were, I could tell they were dead, but I didn't cut them out. And I didn't cut them out because they made great filler. I mean, they made the bush look full. And remember, what something looks like is extremely important to me. So I didn't want to cut the dead branch out in the middle of the bush, because then the bush is going to look like there's a big hole in it. But when he went after it, he went after all the dead wood. He cut the dead wood out. Sometimes dead wood in our lives is old habits. Stuff that's hung around forever. Sometimes it's attitudes. Attitudes that are hurtful attitudes that are destructive. And, sometimes dead wood can also be old methods. One of the things that I find that Jesus is doing in his church is he's cutting out an awful lot of old methods. The way we've always done things. And I'm a little bit nostalgic. I can look back and I know how things were when I came to Jesus, and I know how it happened, and there's something in me that wants to make that sacred. And because that's what God used to get to me. The problem is that sometimes we hold on to things that God is saying, I'm not doing that anymore. That's over with. That's done. And it becomes just like dead wood in our lives. Now, you can water dead wood. You can fertilize dead wood. You can coddle it and love it and handle it. But you're not going to bring it back to life again. It's dead. Let it go. Let it go. And again, sometimes that dead wood is just stuff in our lives. Sometimes it's just dead works. Old stuff that we just have held on to. And God says, I want to take that out. It's dead wood. It's not going to come to life again. The other thing I noticed that my friend did is he then began to cut out diseased wood. What I mean by that is I remember there was these branches where he would begin to show me all these little, like little dots, and he would say, that's a disease that's beginning to eat the bush. And then he would cut it out. But you know, if it were me, I probably would have followed these little dots back to where they ended and cut it right there. He wouldn't do that. He kept going and cut it way back here. And he told me later, he said, I did that because if you don't completely get the disease out of the bush, it will destroy the bush. In time, it will destroy the bush. So he said, I want to make sure that it's completely out. You know, I think there's a lot of us, you know, we come to Jesus with a lot of baggage, with a lot of stuff. Life happens. And a lot of people are deeply hurt. Sometimes, you know, things happen in church life that deeply hurts and wounds people. And I find people all the time with all this baggage. And they've come to Jesus, they've opened their heart, Jesus has touched their life, but they're still carrying all the junk. And we tend to want to bury it, and we tend to want to hold it in and just kind of wish it away. And the Holy Spirit wants to begin to put his finger on some of those things and begin to deal with it. I often tell young leaders, when the Holy Spirit begins to point out something in your life, when the Holy Spirit begins to deal with something in your life, don't push it away. Let him deal with it. Because if you don't, it's not going to go away. See, one of the things that happen in leadership, and I really think there's, you know, a significant part of this group are leaders and developing leaders. One of the things that happens in leadership, leadership is very good at forcing masks. You got to look a certain way. You've got to look like you're in charge. You've got to look like things are good. And often there's junk inside that we've got all covered up with the masks. And there's this deep thing inside of us that knows that God has called us to leadership. And so when God begins to put his finger on something, we say, but I can't, if I open that up right now, I'm going to be disqualified as a leader. And I know that you've called me, Lord, and now's my opportunity. And so we just cover it. We mask it off and cover it. And the Holy Spirit will always come back a little bit later and start poking at it again. But we do the same thing. When the Holy Spirit begins to put his finger on something, let him do his work. See, my friend cut the diseased wood out. If he didn't cut the diseased wood out, the disease would destroy the rose bush. And you can bury stuff. You can pretend it's not there. You can mask it all off. But if you don't let the Holy Spirit do his cleansing work, if you don't let him bring the healing that needs to come, it will come back in your face at some point. I've watched it long enough. When you hear the story of leaders that suddenly have done some outrageous thing, that didn't happen overnight. There's something that wasn't taken care of. And these are good people. These are good people with heart after God, but they wouldn't deal with the issues. And sooner or later, God is so faithful, and he's more concerned about your health and your welfare than he is about your ministry. And so he will keep probing and keep probing. And if you don't let him do it, sooner or later, the covers are jerked. The problem there is, of course, everybody around sees what's happened and you're forced to deal with it. See, but disease kills. If you're holding on to bitterness and resentment, and life is full of reason. You know, I don't think anybody ever just wakes up one morning and says, you know, I'm going to be bitter and resentful from now on. There's always reasons for it, but it always destroys. I heard somebody say one time, holding on to bitterness and resentment is like eating poison and waiting for the other person to die. Do you know what we call that? Stupid. I eat the poison and wait for you to die. It doesn't happen. Another one that I think is another old quote of mine is that unforgiveness imprisons us in the past and destroys the possibility of change. Unforgiveness imprisons us in the past and destroys the possibility of change. All of us have our story. We've all been in situations that were hurtful, painful. And most of the time we want to bury it. The problem, of course, is that it doesn't just go away. And you need to allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in healing. Now, I want to venture into something I probably need to be really careful with, but I'm going to do it anyway. One of the values that most Asians have is the honor issue. Honor, especially honoring father and mother, an incredibly, incredibly important value. Don't ever lose it. Don't ever lose it. In the U.S., we've really, I mean, we almost teach our kids how to dishonor. I mean, we've lost it. Don't ever lose that value. It's incredibly, I have all these, especially all these Korean young leaders around my house all the time, and they are so honoring. I'd say to them all the time, why don't you just teach my kids how to do that? I mean, they are so incredibly honoring. Don't ever lose that value. It's a godly value, and it is a value worth fighting for. The downside of it, though, is that I've also sat with a lot of young men and women who were deeply hurt and wounded by mom or dad. But because of honor, they couldn't talk about it. And it was poison eating them up. And they just kept burying it because it was dishonoring to talk about it. Now, there are ways you can talk about it that is very dishonoring. But if it's a matter of allowing the Holy Spirit to bring healing, it's not dishonoring. Get the poison out. If you don't get the poison out, it will eat you up. It will destroy you. It's not just going to go away. And see, he cut those diseased branches out. And see, there's a lot of other things, areas of sin in your life, things that you just kind of, I did that back there and I kind of push it away. And I don't do that anymore, but it's buried back here and you've never really dealt with it. The problem, of course, is that it's still polluting. It's still there. And it will destroy the bush. Let the Holy Spirit do His work. One of the things I pray for Solomon's Porch is that it will be a church that is so full of grace that people can be real. That people can come and open up the deepest junk of their life, knowing that they're going to be loved and encouraged and not condoned. I mean, not just like, well, just that, no big deal. Keep doing it, no problem. No, no, no. But they're not going to be rejected. A lot of people have a lot of stuff. And the reason they don't ever open it up is they're so afraid they're going to be judged. They won't open it up. I'm not going to open up if I think you're going to judge me. And you're exactly the same way. So we keep people locked up. And I pray that this will be a place that is so full of grace but people can come and empty and we'll stand with them and we'll love them and we'll walk them out of it into freedom. And sometimes I think that in a lot of church life, we want people to come to the altar and be prayed for. And if that doesn't solve the problem, then we don't want to hear another word about it. And that's not community. That's not life. That's not life. There are incredibly gifted people out there that are so locked up. There are incredibly gifted people here that are so locked up because of things that happened back there. Or things that you perceived that happened back there. And if you want Jesus to do all that He wants to do in your life, let Him get to that stuff. Let Him clean it out. And what you're going to discover is there is far more grace in Jesus than there is sin in your life. And He can cover and deal with all of it. But if you don't bring it out, it eats and destroys. And I just, again, I don't know you, but I know what I feel. And there is such incredible gifting and potential sitting in this room. And yet I see so many times all of that stuff locked up because we won't let the Holy Spirit deal with what He wants to deal with. So he cut the dead wood out. He cut the diseased wood. And then he did something that I didn't understand at all. He cut the productive wood. Now, that doesn't make any sense to me at all. I mean, this is a beautiful flower. This particular branch, I mean, great flowers came off of it. Why would you cut it off? Remember, the whole purpose of pruning is greater fruitfulness. That's the whole purpose, greater fruitfulness. And it only makes sense when you think of it that way, that the branches that are going to be cut are the branches that have had the greatest fruitfulness, so that there will be more fruitfulness. I know what it's like. You know, sometimes it's like all of a sudden I've had this happen to me where you're kind of, things are going well and your gifting is showing and things are good and people are being touched and blessed, and all of a sudden God just ends it. And you think, what did I do? You probably didn't do anything. It could be that he's just cutting it off to produce greater fruitfulness. But that's hard to get our heads around, because it's so easy to, our identity so easily comes from what we do. And so if we're really good at that, that's my productive area. Why would God cut that off? For greater fruitfulness. But it can be a very difficult thing to deal with when it's actually happening. So he cut the dead wood, he cut the diseased wood, and he cut the productive wood. And remember the whole purpose. I've said this over several times. I want you to get it. The whole purpose is greater fruitfulness. There is no other purpose. And there's only a couple of more quick things here. Spiritual pruning brings us back to our source. See, the further a branch gets from the vine, the less life, the less vitality, the less productivity. So pruning cuts it back to the source of life. And Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. See, Jesus is the source of our life. There's a song that I'm sure you know. I don't hear it so much anymore, but a couple years ago it was really a popular song. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. I think we need to come back to the heart of church, and it's all about Jesus. I think we need to come back to the heart of ministry, and it's all about Jesus and the things that are on his heart. You see, in verse 5, it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. The American church, we've gotten so slick, we've gotten so good, that we can actually put on an extremely good program without Jesus ever showing up. In fact, it's kind of better at times if he doesn't show up, because he loves people too much, he messes our programs up all the time. So if he would just, you know, bless us and stay out and watch, we can put on an incredible program. But the reality is, it doesn't change people's lives. Only Jesus can change people's lives. And so spiritual pruning gets us back to the source, gets us back to life. Don't, as a congregation, don't ever lose Jesus right in the center of everything you do. Don't get pulled off in any direction that takes Jesus out of the very center of every part of your life, because it's all about Jesus. And it's all about touching the people that Jesus loves. But it's all about Jesus. See, spiritual pruning gets us back to the source. And then the last thing is spiritual pruning can be painful. Spiritual pruning can be painful. Have you ever heard a rosebush cry? Yeah? And nobody ever did? Mine did. Mine screamed. I mean, when this friend of mine was going at it, I mean, I could hear it screaming. Well, maybe it was me screaming. But spiritual pruning can be painful. When that dead wood, that one time this was such a productive area of your life, and it was, even though you know it's dead now, and having it cut off, when God begins to deal with the deep stuff in our life, it can be painful. And when he begins to cut off the productive branches, that, you know, where you think that's where your identity is, that's where your gifting is, and all of a sudden he begins to cut it off for greater fruitfulness, That can be painful. But remember again, the whole purpose is greater fruitfulness. Now, I'll never forget the day that I walked out on my porch and I saw those little buds all over that rose bush. When I came back that evening, I'm sure there were more. The next morning, there were many times more. And it seemed to happen overnight. It just happened. Suddenly, something took place. And you know, there's a promise there for some of you that feel like you've been cut back, like God has dealt with things in your life, like maybe there's been a lot of pruning going on. There's a promise that that new life is about to break forth, that a new season is about to happen. And I think that's exactly what's going on in the fellowship. There's a new season that's beginning to happen because God has prepared the bush for a new time. And it will be a far more productive season than the last season was. It won't be the last time pruning takes place. Some pruning is far more radical than others, but God is constantly pruning the junk out of our lives. And if you're like me, it doesn't take me long to start pouring more junk in. And he's always faithful. But there's I want to emphasize springtime. Now, I know that in Asia, springtime is not quite the same as it is even where I live in Los Angeles. Springtime is not what it is in the eastern part of the U.S. after a long, cold winter, and suddenly new life begins to break out. But some of you need to hear that, that new life is about to break out in you, that new things are about to happen inside you, that God has been preparing. One of the things I learned since this all began to come together for me, I studied a little bit in this and discovered that a bush does its greatest growth during its dormant season. That's when it's taking all the nutrients from the soil. That's when, and even though it's just sticks and thorns, that's when everything's happening. It's in those ugly places. It's in those places that seem so dry and so unproductive that all the stuff is really happening inside. And then suddenly there comes a moment when all that's happening inside begins to break out. And that's exactly what I'm talking about. That we call spring. And suddenly it all begins to break out. And some of you need to hear that, because that's what God's saying to you. He's been preparing you for a new springtime. He's been preparing you for a new season. And he's dealt with some issues. He's cut some stuff back. You may not understand what's been going on. In fact, one of the reasons I felt I was to do this today is because some of you need to understand that what God's been doing in your life, because springtime is at the door. I think I heard Pastor say it, that about shift. I knew none of this until I arrived here. That anything about shift or anything about new, I mean, that I never heard a word of it, except I knew what the Holy Spirit was saying. And I want to make it more than just for Solomon's porch. I want to make it for your life personally. That God's saying to you, there's a shift that's happening. It's a new season. It's a new time. He's been cutting stuff out and preparing, and now watch him begin to see all that new stuff begin to break forth. This will be an incredible season of fulfillment because of what God's done in your life. Does that make sense to you? Is this relating to anybody? Or, you know, let's just pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, without pruning, a rose bush never grows. It'll get big and straggly, but it will never be all that it could be. It's those hard times, those times where just ugly sticks and thorns are left, that the greatest things happen. And Lord, I just believe that you're preparing a people here for a new season. And it's a new season of incredible release and blessing. And it's not that that hasn't already happened, but there's so much more that you're preparing to do. And Lord, I just ask for those that have been going through it, For those that feel like they've been cut back and cut back and cut back, things in their life that you've been putting your finger on and dealing with, maybe they don't understand exactly what's going on. And Lord, I pray that this afternoon will help them to begin to get some definition to what's happening, because you're preparing them for new springtime. And springtime is at the door. Something is breaking forth even now. Something is breaking forth even now. And Lord, will you just touch us this afternoon in Jesus' name? While your heads are bowed for just a minute, those of you that feel like you related to this because you've been in a pruning season, areas of your own personal life, or maybe you feel like you're still in the middle of it, maybe you feel like you just came through it, can you just hold your hand up and say, Dan, that's me? Yeah. Obviously, God had a clue as to what I needed to share today. Just hold your hands up for a minute. While your hands are up, because I want you to hear this as a prophetic word to you. It's been said already, but you need to hear it for you. It's not because it's not mistakes. It's not your failures. It's what God's doing. It's because of your heart to follow Him that He's put His hand on you and is preparing you for a new time, for a new season. Sometimes the preparation can hurt, but there's no harvest, there's no fruitfulness without the preparation. He's preparing you for a new springtime, and that springtime is at the door. It's at the door. Let Him do all that He's doing. Lord, you see every one of these hands that have been raised. And Jesus, I just ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will come right now and into the middle of those situations where, if for many, this is just an acknowledgement of what they've been through, what they're experiencing. And Lord, I ask that you will come in Jesus' name and that you will touch them at the deepest parts of their life. For those that are dealing with all kinds of deep junk, maybe bitterness and resentment and deep wounds, and they've put the mask on, not because they're bad people, but because they had to. But down inside, there's all the hurt and all the ache. Lord Jesus, will you come this weekend? Will you come and bring healing at a deep level in them in the name of Jesus? Bring healing at a deep level in them in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, I ask that this weekend will be the release of something new in every one of our lives in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Now, those of you that haven't got your hands up, just look around for a minute. You'll need, and just see those that do. And just go get with them. Let's just take a minute here. I know we need to get done. But I want you just to pray with them for a minute. Just go find somebody that you can pray for. And just for a minute or two, just be with them. Just touch them. Just be with them. Let the Lord speak through you to them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.